Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 13, which is on page 689 of the Church Bibles. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until the cities lie waste without inhabitants and the houses without people and the land is a desolate waste and the Lord removes people far away. And the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burnt again, like a terebinth or an oar, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump."
Thanks, Alex, very much for reading. It's quite a bit of Bible, that, isn't it? All sorts of things going on there. It's quite a famous piece of Bible that we just had read. Feels though odd, perhaps for some of us, rather different, rather strange, and perhaps a million miles from us here and now. You know, flying angels, kissing hot coals, and trains filling temples. It's kind of like weird stuff, which is very, very different to the cut and thrust of our normal lives now. I said this last week, we're beginning looking at Jeremiah in the morning. The Bible is 66 books. In different languages and varying literature types. There's prophecy like this bit here. There's songs like the Psalms. There's history books like Chronicles and Kings. There's apocryphal stuff like Revelation. There's all sorts of different literature types, different languages. There are different authors as well. And the Bible's written over several centuries, inspired by the Holy Spirit. These people wrote the Bible down. It's kind of like the Bible was written to them for us. And God's Holy Spirit inspired the Bible to be written for the people who first heard it, the first readers of Isaiah. But we're hearing it now. And as the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible to be heard well for them, we also have God's Holy Spirit with us now to hear and see how the Bible applies to us now. But it's only as we go over here and see how it applies to them then that we begin to see how it applies to us now faithfully. And for that, we need God's Holy Spirit's help, especially with some of the weird stuff that's going on in the bit of the Bible we're looking at tonight. We need God to help us to understand it right. So let me lead us in a prayer and let me ask for God's help for us all. God, our Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah's experience that we just heard read to us by Alex just a moment ago. We thank you that your Spirit caused these words to be written. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit is here now to help us to understand what it means for us and how it challenges our thinking and our way of life. How it tells us what makes you happy and pleases you. And so we pray that we'd understand it right, that we would respond faithfully, every single one of us. Help me as I preach it, to preach faithfully as I should do, and help us all to listen carefully and listen humbly as we should all do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a little bit of a context here. Last week, if you were here, we had an introduction to Isaiah with an amazing piece of graphics on our screen and a wonderful illustration of Isaiah and the structure of the book. And it was really great, but I personally found myself a little bit lost and just kind of mesmerized by the graphics and the wonderful pictures that the Bible Project people had put together. And I kind of like feel the need to go back again and again to just watch that 8-minute video just to kind of like get a bit of a handle on what it was saying. So for all tonight, mainly for myself, I want to summarize that video in just kind of like one or two sentences, okay? And kind of get the context of Isaiah right. If we were to liken life now and life in eternity to two cities, how do we get from one to the other? That's what Isaiah's about. How do we get from life now, a terrible city, to life then, which is a terrific city? When there's no road and there's no pathway and it's actually impossible to get from one to the other. Okay? How do we get from A to B? Terrible city now, terrific city then, when it's actually impossible. Well, God has a plan, and he called Isaiah to share and to speak about that plan. And the interesting thing about Isaiah is a part of the terrible city now. He himself is part of the problem. And so he himself actually needs a little bit of a movement from A to B himself, if he's actually going to share the plan. How's God going to use him when he's so much of a part of what's wrong now to share the wonderful news faithfully of what the future's about? So God's got to do something in him. Isaiah is kind of like these two cities in micro. God needs to move him from A to B himself. And that's what chapter 6 is all about, moving Isaiah from A to B so he can speak about God's plan to move us all from the terrible city to the terrific city. Well, there you are. I'm trying to summarize last week's video in that way. It's basically getting Isaiah to verse 8. Look at verse 8 of chapter 6 with me. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." How does he get to that point? Here am I. Send me. How do you personally get to that point before God where you say, "God, here am I. Send me"? Well, listen in. And we've got six phases to go through. Each phase won't be that long, so don't worry. Six. It feels like suddenly we're going to be here all night. We won't be. In fact, the amount of notes I got are shorter than normally for a three-pointer. So we're okay. But six phases. Listen in and just see where you are on the phases through. Okay, because we will relate and understand and engage, I think, quite well tonight with Isaiah. As to Isaiah, for us, phase one, the world is desperately wrong. Are you there yet? Have you come to that point where you realize the world is desperately wrong? Verse one, in the year that King Uzziah died. Well, on one hand, actually, that's quite reassuring. If you're here tonight and you don't really know much about this book that you were given when you came in, the Bible, here's a great encouragement to you. You can trust the Bible. The Bible is rooted in reality. It's rooted in history, people who really lived, and real dates. This is the year that a king died, and you can find out about him. And if you really want to be quite specific about the date, 742 BC. Okay? So that's an encouragement. We can begin to get a handle on this book that we've got in front of it. It's rooted in reality. But on the other hand, it's actually speaking about something being wrong. In the year that Uzziah died, King Uzziah, if you're taking notes, 2 Kings 14 and 15 or 2 Chronicles 16, two history books, tell us the story about this king. And he was a very, very good king indeed. In fact, Some of us will remember in our Bibles the reigns of King David and his son King Solomon. And those were fabulous years. That was the kind of purple history period that Israel went through with the wonderful King David and the wonderful King Solomon. Well, Uzziah, kind of like years later, was kind of like a throwback to those wonderful years. He was a really, really good guy. And while he was king, he became king when he was 16, and he ruled for 52 years. And it was brilliant, it was prosperous, there was peace, there was optimism in that time as he reigned. And he did a whole load of cool stuff. You can read about it for yourself. But things seemed to go to his head, all right? He got a little bit arrogant. And one day, puffed up with his own ego, he decided that he, as king, great king that I am, I could do the priest's job as well. So he goes into the temple and he starts off making offerings and, you know, to the Lord God and incense offerings. And that was against God's law. And by doing so, actually, he was beginning to mock God. He was beginning to take the mick. He was being a little bit too matey with God. And the priest came and said, look, King Uzziah, you really shouldn't be doing this. And he refused to listen to them. And as a result, God judged him. And he ended up with leprosy. And he ended up being cast out of the temple and actually out of the community of the people of God. It was desperately sad. See, the point is, when Isaiah says here, in the year that King Uzziah died, anyone listening in to them for us, this guy's rule comes to mind and they realize actually something's terribly wrong. Even if one of the very best kings ever can muck it up, what hope is there for the rest of us? If the best of kings can mock God, what hope is there for the rest of us? Uzziah died. And his era of peace and security and prosperity, what was going to happen now? Well, it was going to be shattered. There was crisis sort of looming in Jerusalem. The Assyrians, the powerful enemies from the north, were beginning to make their threats. Fears began to rise in the year that King Uzziah died. Things have gone terribly wrong in our world. Phase one is a crisis point. Something has gone wrong. And I think it's true to say that in our own lives, it is often only when something goes wrong that we sit up and listen. You know, when we hear bad news, when what we had hoped and planned and dreamt of happening suddenly gets knocked off and isn't going to happen anymore, and we end up with lost dreams, failure, serious sickness, the death of a loved one. These things knock us off course. Like Israel in Isaiah's time, a crisis came for them. Crisis comes in our lives. And we then go, well, hang on, things ain't right. Our own failure, we can be deeply aware of that in a way that we may not have been before. When we realize how wrong our own hearts can be. We hit a crisis. And sometimes it's the crisis that leads us to realize that the world itself has got something desperately wrong with it. I wonder if you're that phase yet. I wonder if you've realized that the world is desperately wrong. I wonder if you can relate to Isaiah and say, actually, yeah, I began to realize the world was desperately wrong because stuff happened in my life which was profoundly painful. I hit a crisis. Second phase, God's holy rule. That's the second part of verse 1 to 4. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. It took the end of a king for Isaiah to begin to have a vision of the true king. Look at verse 5 he refers to God as the King. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It took the crises for him to begin to turn to the God who is holy, three times stated holy, 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 a God of power, a God of glory, a God of the host. The host is armies, actually. A God who leads armies of angels. This is a God of great power. And the point of the angels and their wings and their singing is this, is the angels knew how to, they got God. God, you sing praise to him. You announce his greatness and his character. Holy, holy, holy. Wings, you serve him. You're ready to go anywhere on his behalf. You worship him with your lips. You sing. You worship him with your service. You fly and you do his bidding. That's what the angels get God. And what about Isaiah? Well, Isaiah's perspective is, yes, he sees God high up, and then his focus is not up there, but down here. He sees his robe, literally the hem. That's all he sees. It is the very bottom of God's robe. You see, from Isaiah's perspective, it's all too much. He's got his face in the dirt. As he begins to look up at God, all he can do, begin to see is the robe. And you might say, well, Isaiah, you saw God, did you? Well, yeah, I saw the bottom of his cloak. That all? Yeah, that's all. If you'd been there, you'd know why I couldn't look anymore. I had to keep my gaze low. God's holy. I'm not. God is powerful and infinite, and I'm futile, small, and insignificant. God is pure, and I'm impure. That's phase two. To Isaiah, for us. Do you know God's holy rule? You may have faced a crisis in your life, but did you begin to turn to the true and living God and saying, okay, let me begin to engage with you. Let me understand your character. Do we believe him to be the holy God that he is? I remember reading a book about 25 years ago, and it talked about the weightlessness of God in our culture. You know, we go from day to day, we drive our cars, we go to work, we go to uni, and in our culture, God really is weightless. What influence does he really have for bearings on our hearts, on our consciences? We make decisions and we think, God is just irrelevant. And Isaiah 6 is about the weightiness of God, his holiness and his glory. And our culture's dumbed him down. I just want to illustrate just by using Reese over here. He doesn't know I'm going to do this. It's a bit of a pathetic illustration, but it might help us just get a little bit of a handle on things. Reese, Winter Olympics, ice hockey's your sport, two top teams. Who do you reckon's going to be in the finals of the Winter Olympics ice hockey? Canada and the USA. All right. Canada and the USA. Ice hockey. Ice hockey, really fast sport, yeah? Apparently, I've not seen any of the local, you know, the Sheffield Sharks, but apparently they look like they're playing fast. But if you go to the USA, these guys look like they're playing in slow-mo. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. So really fast sport, really physical, really strong guys moving real quick, and then you arm them with a stick each. I mean, I don't think I've ever seen an ice hockey match without a fight breaking out and going in there. You know, helmets off and in they lay. Okay, now imagine this. The finals. Canada, USA. Imagine them inviting Reese to come play with them. Reese, come and join us. You know, put on your kit. You'd be going, oh yeah, would you? You did a bit of a grimace there. Terrified. Yeah, you'll be saying these guys are beyond my league. I don't want millions of years watching me play with these. I'll just be in the middle and they'll all run around me and then I'll get knocked over a few times. I think I'll stay off. I'll stay off the ice. I'll sit this one out. it's a pathetic illustration in one sense. But that multiplied out, that's us and God. We're just not in his league. If you know the film Crocodile Dundee, it was, you know, big when I was a bit younger, you know, and there's that point where Crocodile Dundee says, oh yeah, me and God will be mates. No, no. You can't be chummy with him. He's holy and all-powerful. Have you got to that phase yet when you realize who God is? See, the third one is this, my personal despair, verse 5. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, three words, woe is me. That's what he says, woe is me. And straight away, two eyes are for us. We live in a culture where this kind of stuff is felt. Yeah, we go around in our culture. Many of us have a low self-esteem. Woe is me, woe is me. But it's discouraged. We're discouraged from thinking that way. Yeah, don't put yourself down. But Isaiah sees the reality of it. He sees his mortality. He sees how fallible and pathetic he is. He sees how spiritually unclean he is. That's the big thing. Holy, holy, holy. I'm a man of unclean lips. The immortal and faces the imperfect. He's faced with perfection and infallibility, the all-powerful, holy God, and they don't mix. And he realizes, you know, if we were to mix God, I die. I don't come out of this good. Woe is me. Woe is me. And seriously, it's counterintuitive. Because again, I mean, we are encouraged, and in some ways it's right, isn't it, to go and discover ourselves. To find who we are, to discover, you know, our gifts and our talents and how we're going to serve God in the world and, you know, do this, that and the other. And this chapter is actually about the calling of somebody to go into service for God. And seriously, you can't get to that point of thinking, I'll go and serve God until you get to this point of, I realize actually, rather than finding myself, I've got to lose myself. Woe is me. Woe is me. Not I find myself, but I lose myself. And Jesus said in Mark 8, of those of us who go looking for ourselves, actually the way, if you look for yourself, then you'll lose yourself. The way to find yourself is actually to take up your cross and follow Jesus. Peter, one of Jesus' first disciples, said to Jesus when he began to realize who Jesus was, very similar to Isaiah, he said this to Jesus, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Woe is me. And the question is, have we got to that point? Do we recognize I'm lost? And I need very deep cleansing. I need remaking. So it's easy enough for us to compare ourselves with those around us. We'll either say, well, I'm better than them, or I'm not as good as them. Or I'm coming to somewhere in the middle, or I'm doing okay. But compare ourselves with God, and it does. Woe is me. Phase one is realizing something's terribly wrong in the world. Phase two is realizing God's holy rule. Phase three, I'm part of the problem. And I need help. And there is help. So we move to phase four, God's fiery cleansing. And that's verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Isaiah hasn't even got to the point of asking God for help here. The situation is so desperate, and it's so wonderful that God, using the angel, takes the initiative to reach down to Isaiah. Isaiah can't reach up there. He's unclean. He can't enter into God's presence, but God sends the angel down to reach to him. In all the confusion there, the smoke, seeing the train of the temple, as it, you know, there, that's through it all, and desperately aware of how fallen and sinful and unclean he is. Through the smoke, Isaiah sees a hand coming and God's initiative coming towards him. In the hand is this fiery coal and it touches his lips. And in reality, that's not a romantic moment. That's, it hurts. It's uncomfortable. It's painful. It's the burning away of uncleanness. Realizing who we are, having our mistakes, our sin, our failure pointed out to us, it is a painful reality check. Yeah, if we're puffed up with arrogance and then we have the balloon popped, or we end up deflated, if we think we're somebody and then discover, well, we're not really, we're a bit of a nobody, it really hurts. It hurts. It's got that personal cringe to it. But the point is not to leave us there cringing and hurt. It's the reality check that says, yes, actually, I realize how bad the situation is. I need cleansing. Please, would you cleanse me? And the God of the Bible is the God who loves to cleanse people. And when he came and he walked this earth in Jesus, Jesus was once met by a leper, and you can read about this in Matthew chapter 8. And the leper knew how unclean he was, and he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, I am willing. And he touched the leper. And of course, in the situation then is that spiritually, and in the cleanness of the temple and the religious rules then, by touching the leper, Jesus should have been unclean himself. But it worked opposite. The leper was healed and made clean by Jesus. And that's the, Jesus, will you make me clean? Be aware of what we're asking, that maybe some of those reality things will be painful. But it's to bring us to that point on the other side where we are cleansed by the Lord God himself. And of course, Jesus Christ himself, God here sends an angel. God himself came himself in Jesus. And he took the fire of God's wrath upon your sin and my sin as he died on the cross. He bore our sin so that we could be cleansed. Hebrews 10, New Testament letter says this, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Drawing near to Jesus and knowing what he's done for us. Have you got to phase four yet? Have you trusted Jesus to have died for your sin? And if you've got to phase four, then I think the temptation is sometimes we begin to doubt. Sometimes our consciences can bring things back to our hearts and our minds and failures and mistakes from the past. We need to come again to this and say, no, I have been. Be reassured. Jesus has said, be clean to you. Know that he's cleaned you. That you've had a fresh start. Be free. Be free. Listen to what happens to Isaiah next and say, I can begin to take this to my own heart and for my own life. So let's move to the next phase, phase five, the possibility of service. This is verse 8, the first part of verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? It's interesting. It's only now at this point that Isaiah actually hears God. And it's kind of like up until now, he's not been ready to listen. Not been ready to listen to God speak. And in actual fact, we're not going to go into detail. Verses 9 to 13, Isaiah is asked to go and speak to a nation of people who will not listen. And Jesus actually picks up the next part, verse 9 to 13. Jesus picks up and quotes these very words in Mark chapter 4, just after he's talked about the parable of the sower. And Jesus is saying in his own day that people will not want to listen. And the only way that anyone will listen, and Fee was sharing earlier on, just about praying to God. It's only as God opens our minds to see and unstops our ears, opens our eyes. And often he does that through that crisis that turns us in the right direction. It's actually as we read the Bible and we read Isaiah and we see the holiness of God and we say, well, I just don't match up to that. That we get the reality that turns us to Jesus and say, would you cleanse me? But it's his work. And to hear, it's only at this phase that Isaiah, as it were, is ready to hear what God has to say. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And if you imagine the scene, God is up here speaking and Isaiah's down there somewhere near the hem of his robe with his face in the ground. And God speaks out, who will go for us? And we move to phase six. I offer myself. And listen, the context of this is not Isaiah's initiative. Whoa, let me go and change the world. I can do really great things for God. Me taking the initiative to go and sort out the planet on behalf of God. Me and God, we could sort the whole world out together. No. In the context of this holy God and the things that have been said of him, and Isaiah with his face down in the dirt, not even able to look up, and realizing how unclean he is, and having his lips touched with this fiery coal and being told that he's being cleaned, the voice from Isaiah is down there, and I've only really seen this because in my mind, I've always thought of Isaiah being quite confident. Here am I, send me. But no. I think the voice from down here is, will I do? Can I go, God? Will you use even me? And I think that's the right response to this God, who's holy and gracious and does cleanse us. The only response is a humble one that says, here am I, send me. If you will send me. And I want every single one of us here tonight to take that personally. If you've understood this God, be recommissioned by God this evening. Would you do? The world is terribly wrong and it needs folks to speak into it, to speak the truth of God. We've got a holy God and every single one of us, every person on the planet will face him one day. And many, many people will not be ready. We've got a gracious God who reached down in Jesus to cleanse us. We've got a gracious God who says, well, who will go for me? He chooses to use people just like you and me. Will I do? Are you willing? Maybe tonight to begin to think, well, actually, I'm willing to move across the seas. I'm willing to start thinking about crossing cultures, like Dave and Emma Moore in Papua New Guinea, or Asif Mal, or Sandels going to Greece to learn a new language and a culture to share Jesus. Maybe that's you tonight. For all of us, though, will we not just simply think about crossing the street, but crossing the sea, but will we actually think of crossing the street to go to a work colleague, to say to somebody at home where we live, to go to a neighbour, to go to a uni friend. Our mission coming up, 11th to the 18th of March, the Sheffield Uni mission this week. Will we go to someone else and say, listen, I want to share with you about a wonderful God. Are we willing to say, here am I, send me? Let's pray. Spend a few moments in quiet and simply ask that God's Spirit would take God's word and truth and apply it to us appropriately, and pray that we'd have the strength of God to respond humbly, as I've just been saying.